Easter is a time that reminds us that there is hope. Easter is a time that reminds us that we have a future. It's a time that reminds us that Jesus is alive, that he is risen from the dead, that there was a grave, but the grave couldn't hold him. The first words that the angel spoke to those who saw the empty tomb is that he is risen. Easter is about coming to the realization that Jesus is not only alive, that he is here. Today I've chosen to share with you a resurrection story. There are many of them in the Gospels. They are some of the most exciting narratives found in the Bible. This is my all-time favorite, this story found in Luke chapter 24. It's two disciples after Jesus has died on the cross. He's not yet risen. So between the interim of his death and resurrection, the disappointment, the sadness, it was beyond description. They were walking west from Jerusalem as the sun was setting toward their village of Emmaus, 7 miles away. But as the sun was setting, it was as if their hopes were setting. They were part of a larger group, hundreds, thousands of disciples. All their disappointment, their confusion, their loss, their helplessness was felt by all of them. But these two demonstrate for us what every person who knew Jesus felt in those days following his death. They felt anger, resentment at those who had crucified him, those who were responsible for his death, those who had murdered him. Their world had been turned wrong side up. It was so different when Jesus was here. Just listening to him, the way he taught with such authority. He cared for those who were needy or poor. He healed the people who came to him who were sick. He stood up to the power hungry, abusive Pharisees. But he was gone. So let's listen in on the conversation between these two very discouraged disciples on this journey to their hometown of Emmaus. Let's walk with them. So let's read the passage together. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priest and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I've chosen the title for today, Easter Fire. It comes out of that verse. We know the name of one of these disciples that's given to us in the passage, Cleopas. The other disciple remains unnamed. So it could have been his wife, could have been a friend. Doesn't matter. We do know there were two of them, and we do know the conversation that took place. Cleopas had let it all out. His confusion, his depression, his disillusionment, his shrinking faith, his anger. And did Jesus reject him? Of course not. Jesus coaxed these two to reveal their true thoughts, which were by and large their doubts. And when they did so, he answered, our Lord honors spiritual honesty. Actually, one of the things that the Lord honors more than anything else in the world is a true, honest heart. Even if you have doubts, even if you have questions, even Thomas, another resurrection story, the Lord does not rebuke him for his doubts. He actually answers Thomas. Another man in the Old Testament, his name is Habakkuk, who had questions. In fact, he has a little tiny book of four chapters, and the first chapter is nothing but a series of machine gun questions, just pew, 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 just like that. He has all kinds of doubts. But God is never intimidated by our questions. He'll listen. He answers Habakkuk, not even the answer that Habakkuk wanted, but he answered. The answer was enough for Habakkuk, and he ends his little book in the Old Testament with this ecstasy of faith. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Now, in the story we are about to look at this morning, the same thing happens. These two disciples go from the depths of depression to the ecstasy of faith. But I want to walk you through the journey and show you the steps of actually what happened. Let's begin with the disappointment. Disappointment always blurs your vision. It distorts reality. So it says in verse 13, now that same day two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. So they're talking about Jesus' arrest in the garden. They're talking about his 6 counterfeit kangaroo trials. How the Jews treated him, how Herod treated him, how Pilate treated him, how the high priests had lied and produced witnesses with false testimony. The scourging, how Jesus was forced to carry his cross, how he had been crucified. All of that they are talking about. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now notice what discouragement or disappointment does to you. But they were kept from recognizing him. Disappointment literally changes your vision. Not physical vision, but it could even do that because you don't have motivation to look in the right places. But it changes your ability to see things. You have a distorted reality. Here Jesus is, the resurrected Christ, who's walking with him, but they're kept from recognizing who he is because of their disappointment. Eugene Peterson, the one who is the author of the Message version, he was a pastor in, I believe it was Boston for like 30 years, and he worked on translating the Message all those years that he was there. He's written several books. He writes about the discouragement of these two disciples. And he quotes a verse from Psalm 116:9. That verse says this, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Peterson says, the psalmist's phrase, I walk before the Lord in the land of the living, comes out of the context marked by death. We walk in the land of the living, but death is all around us. In Psalm 116, where that phrase, I walk in the land of the living, notice what it says in verses 3, 7, and 8. This is David describing his situation, his life. He's describing disappointment, the same kind of disappointment these two disciples had on the road to Emmaus. The cords of death entangle me, and anguish of the grave come upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Can imagine the cords of death already starting to strangle the life out of David. Verse 7, be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Verse 8, for you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Out of these verses, it says snares of death, pangs of distress, anguish. He talks about saving my life, being brought low, tears, stumbling, being afflicted, consternation, death of his saints, his bonds. That's a picture of these two disciples. They are as discouraged as they can be. And in verse 18, it says, one of them named Cleopas asked him, this stranger, let me back up to verse 17. He asked them, Jesus, they don't know who he is, but he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days? Notice what Jesus says in verse 19. What things? I just laugh at that. First of all, I'd like to tell you that these two disciples, they need someone to listen to them. And I'm going to show you Jesus is one of the most incredible listeners there has ever been. Most people do not know how to listen to a discouraged person. We oftentimes want to assess what's wrong with the person and tell them. I'm amazed. Sometimes you will meet someone, they'll come up to you and they'll say, wow, you look so bad. What's wrong? You look so tired. What's wrong with you? Now, they're not going to feel like telling you what's wrong. You just told them what's wrong with them. If they say they feel great, they'll be refuting your assessment already. Notice how masterful Jesus listens to these men. He says, what things? They need to talk. Actually, good listening is an art that few people have mastered. Just a simple question, two words, what things? All of these emotions, this confusion, this frustration, this anger, this disappointment, this disillusionment, it just starts tumbling out. You see, what is Jesus doing? Pretty soon he's going to talk to them. He's actually going to rebuke them. He's going to tell them something they really need to know. But right now, he's establishing a connection. If you take a phone, a landline, you remember those things they used to have? Most people don't have it anymore. You pick them up and they have a dial tone. Well, in order to have a conversation with someone, you actually have to hear the phone. There's a special little tone in there. Jesus is trying to plug in for a dial tone. So when he does bring something these men need to hear, they'll be on the same wavelength. They'll be online with him. So now they're just talking. He's allowing them to get out their deepest feelings. He's establishing this connection. You see, Jesus was their hero. They thought he was the Messiah. And they're telling how everything is dashed because Jesus, who they thought was going to overturn the Romans and was going to redeem their country, is gone. And with Jesus is gone all of their hope. And then they go on and they say, there's some strange things that's happening. This morning, some of our women went to the tomb and They found the tomb empty. How odd is that? But they say, but him we did not see. When you're discouraged, everything is on the pessimistic side. Everything turns out to be negative. There is no hope. They are hopeless. So these women, they think something's up, but we sent our companions down there and they looked, but him we did not see. They say, we had hoped that he would be our Redeemer. They've been robbed of their hope. Even the empty tomb brings no hope to them. Even the words of the women haven't sparked anything. They're hopeless. There's no place as miserable as being hopeless. It is the most miserable place on the face of the earth to be hopeless, where these two men are. The power of disillusionment and disappointment are shackles that literally shackle a human being. You have no motivation. You have no will. Besides, everything you see is distorted reality. We had hoped. Empty tomb, but we didn't see him. A friend came to Rabbi Harold Kushner, author of the book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. He tells about an encounter with a person who said to him, 2 weeks ago, for the first time in my life, I went to the funeral of a man my own age. I didn't know him well, but we worked together, talked to each other from time to time, had kids about the same age. He died suddenly over the weekend. A bunch of us went to the funeral, each of us thinking it could just as easily have been me. That was 2 weeks ago. They have already replaced him at the office. I hear his wife is moving out of state to live with her parents. 2 weeks ago, he was working 50 feet away from me, and now it's as if he never existed. It's like a rock falling into a pool of water. For a few seconds, it makes ripples in the water, and then the water is the same as it was before the rock, but the rock isn't there anymore. Rabbi, I hardly slept at all since then. I can't stop thinking that it could happen to me, that one day it will happen to me, and a few days later I will be forgotten as if I had never lived. Shouldn't a man's life be for more than that? That's exactly what Cleopas and the other disciple are feeling. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. Now, the story begins to take a turn from this point forward because Jesus has been listening. 7 miles. How long does it take to walk 7 miles? Pretty good distance, and it takes a while. And Jesus has been listening for probably a couple miles. But now it's time to talk. There's a connection. Just listening will establish a connection. There's a dial tone. Now it's time for Jesus to talk. He's actually going to say something hard. Every once in a while I meet people who say, I cannot confront some person. That's just not me. I can't do that. And so I will let things go because I cannot confront. Actually, we all have to confront people at some time. There is no such thing as a person who is exempt from confronting people. When you love someone and they mean something to you and you know that you have something to say to them that will help them, even if they're not going to like it and it's going to make them uncomfortable, you do wrong by not saying it. Did you hear me? There is no such thing as a person who says, I cannot confront people. That's not me. No. You speak the truth in love. And this is what Jesus did. He is going to rebuke them. But he has established the connection. He listened. Now he is going to say something rather hard. But he says it in love. And it's going to change their lives. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What's this? It wasn't in this form. It was in scrolls. It's the Old Testament. And he says, how foolish you are not to believe. But you're not believing what was said. You're really slow to grasp it, to take hold of it. And then he says, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Wasn't he supposed to suffer? Isn't that what it says here? Then it says, and beginning with Moses, that's the books, the first five books of the Bible. So he started back in Genesis. He works his way through the whole Old Testament, all 39 books, I imagine. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what glory was, explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Listen to what Eugene Peterson says. Up until then, the conversation had been dominated by Cleopas and Fran. Jesus started the conversation with questions, but then he was content to listen to them talking about him. The Emmaus-bound pair had no idea that the person they were talking to was also the person they were talking about. They were in the presence of resurrection, walking in the land of the living, and they didn't know it. When Jesus broke in and took up his end of the conversation, he picked up the fragments of their conversation and fit them into the large and comprehensive revelation written in the Holy Scriptures. He showed them detail by detail how what had thrown them into bewilderment and confusion made perfect sense. What seen and heard as part of what God had been doing and saying all along. As the Emmaus pilgrims listened to Jesus expounding on the scriptures that day, they realized that they were dealing with the latest thing. They weren't dealing with the latest thing, they were dealing with the oldest thing. They were starting to get the picture. It's really something when you wind up in a conversation and people have been talking about you before. When I was a missionary, I used to travel around all over the United States to different churches. I was supposed to speak at this church, so I got there. I was supposed to have dinner with the pastor, about 5 o'clock. I was supposed to meet him at the church. Well, I got there a little early. I was just kind of walking around the campus of the church, and I saw this truck pull up, and I saw some men. I was just going to go over and start talking to them. Well, when I got over there, the pastor was there with some men. I walked in, and the pastor said he didn't know who I was, and I didn't know who the pastor was. I never met him. So he says, well, just start unloading the stuff. So I just started unloading this big load of stuff, these four guys. I worked about a half an hour there. The pastor was kind of standing outside talking to the driver there, and after a while he said, I was supposed to meet this guy at 5 o'clock, but he says, I don't know where in the world he is. Well, I'd been there for about 45 minutes unloading this stuff the whole time he's right there. I said, well, he'll be on time. So the pastor looks over there and he says, well, do you know him? I said, yeah, I'm him. It's kind of neat to actually be in a conversation about yourself, hearing it, and then step back into it. So that's what happened with Jesus. They've been talking about him. And then he gets the privilege to explain to him, turn the picture around because it was so distorted. It was a tragedy. Their friend had died. Their hero had died. And Jesus says, let me explain to you. Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus to say, let me tell you the story about Abraham and his son Isaac. When he took Isaac up on the mountain and he was going to kill him. He pulled the knife out, and the angel stopped him and said, stop, Abraham, stop. I've got a lamb over here for you to sacrifice. That lamb was a picture of me. Abraham sacrificed the lamb, but he sacrificed it on the same spot I died on. And Jesus went through all the Old Testament, opening up the scriptures to them. Can you imagine what they felt in their hearts? Kenneth Chafin tells a story about a famous painting in which a man named Faust is playing chess with the devil. This painting was actually very famous and in an art gallery for many years. The devil had pinned Faust in a place where he had no moves. And you look at the face of Faust and you look at the face of the devil, and it's like a hopeless situation. People would look at it and they would identify. That's kind of how I feel my life is. I don't have any more moves in life. I don't have any. I feel like everybody's got me pinned in a corner. One day a famous chess expert studied the painting for long, lengthy time. He finally shouted out and he said, it's a lie. It's a lie. The king and the knight still have moves left. In Jesus' conversation with these two, what he's saying to them is, it's a lie. It's not over. This was all God's plan. It says, as he talked to them, there was something happening inside of them. The 7 miles just passed just like that. Verse 28, they approached the village to which they were going. Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost gone. So he went in to stay with them. They still don't know who he is. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then in verse 31 it says, their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. How did he do that? Just like that? He was gone immediately from their sight. But notice what they say to each other, because here's this key passage, the verse in the passage. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? These were the disciples that were so disillusioned, so disappointed. And now they look back and they say that their hearts, you know, they don't even eat. They get up and leave and walk the 7 miles to go back to tell somebody about what had happened. What do they go back to say? He's alive. He's risen. What they didn't know on the way, the women went, but him they didn't see. He's alive. We've seen him. He is alive. And while he talked to us, it was as if our hearts were on fire. F.B. Meyer, that man I told you was a pastor in London 160 years ago. I have a book of his old sermons. And he's got this sermon called, Are You Dwelling in the Dust? What a sermon. He preached it from this passage. But your dead will live, your bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Listen to just an excerpt from his message. In earlier days, you may have been very conscious of the clear shining of God's face. You awoke in the morning of God. You awoke in the morning and God was there. That was your lot once. You felt you were Christ's companion and that he was using you and that there was a constant interchange of holy fellowship between him and you. But for some reason, which you cannot understand, the morning light has died out of your life. And instead of your sitting with Christ upon the throne and the constant enjoyment of fellowship with him, you have been brought down into the very dust of neglect and forsakenness. And for a long time now, you have been saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you cannot imagine why. This story has so much application because people still get discouraged. They still, as F.B. Meyer says, dwell in the dust. There's so many things out there that get us confused and distort our reality and will intimidate us. Paul Bunyan's book of The Pilgrim has so many favorite scenes for me in there, but there's one scene where Christian, you know, he's on his way to the celestial city. He has to encounter all kinds of obstacles and all kinds of problems, and as he's going along, he hears the roar of these powerful lions, and he sees these lions up there. And he thinks to himself, I can't get past those lions, they'll eat me up. Then he meets a man, he says, I'm going to tell you something. Those lions, they look mean, but they're chained. And they'll come running out, and the chain will just jerk their neck. They can't reach you. You walk right in the middle. So, Christian takes off walking, scared to death. Those lions are... But he looks and he sees a chain. He's looking, he sees a chain. He sees a chain on the other one. So he just takes off. Sure enough, they take off at him and poof, the chain jerks their neck back. We used to have this German Shepherd next to us in Argentina. That dog was so mean. and he used to pester us. One time I was walking by, and he'd be real quiet, would make it, and then he would just boom like that, just made me jump out of my skin on that particular day. But as I am such a dog lover, I would try to pester him a little bit. I would go right, I would get within just a couple feet of that dog and walk by. And he would come out there like, you're going to tear me up. But he'd hit the end of that chain and just about choke him back. He'd get jerked back and say, good enough, dog. And just felt great to see that dog feel that chain. Don't write me about that dog. I had a dog once. You know, this Easter fire is not just a story in the Bible. It can happen to anybody. It'll happen to you whenever you let Jesus talk to you. It can happen when you read this story and get it in your heart. It happened to you when you get on your knees. It happened to you in a service like this. It can happen to you in your most discouraging moment. I felt this fire in 1984. Felt it many times, but in 1984, I was challenged with one of the greatest challenges that ever faced my life. I was trying to plant a church, two churches at the same time. Ironically, in Argentina, these two cities were named Corrientes, which means current, and across the river, 20 miles away, another city named Resistencia, which means resistance. I was planting another church. Well, the city in Resistance was going wonderful. the church. There was hundreds of people that were attending every night. In the city of Current, Corrientes, we were feeling lots of resistance, and it was going terrible. Everything had gone wrong. The neighbors didn't like us. The city was causing us problems. I mean, everything was happening in that. Everything that could happen. It was just about as much of a fracaso, that's disaster in Spanish, as it could be. One night, I was preaching to this little group of people. I actually spread the chairs out further. It made it look like more people. And I had the lights lower. And I'm preaching out of the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5, about the madman of Gadarene, the demonic. And in the church walks a demonic man, almost totally naked. He walks all the way, nobody, I'm hoping, just grab this guy, just grab him. Nobody did. He walks all the way up there. He was demonic. He was insane. He was saliva coming out of his mouth. It's actually hard to keep everybody's attention when somebody just gets up and walks out of the building. I'll be preaching. Somebody will decide they want to go out and get a drink and they walk. Everybody goes, I'm up here talking. Can you imagine a guy walks down here naked? Slava hanging out of his mouth, and he's speaking with a voice that doesn't even sound natural to him. I just stopped. Nobody's listening to me anyway. I went down, prayed for this guy. He just got worse. I finally said, all right, just go home. I dismissed everybody. I took him back to this back room, prayed for him for a couple of hours, got everybody back there. I finally just took the man out the street and said, go home. I'm going home. I was the most discouraged. Nothing happened to this man. I preached about a man being delivered, but this man wasn't delivered. It was the most discouraging thing. We went home. Meryl and I set up for a couple of hours. I was so discouraged I could not sleep. It was about 5 a.m. I had not been to bed. I decided to walk down to the river about 2 blocks away, river size of Mississippi called the Paraná. And I used to walk up and down the river. I had a nice place to walk, and I'd pray. So I just started praying. But I wasn't getting through to God, so I took the book of Jeremiah, and I started reading the whole book. Just sit down, read for an hour, walk down, read for another hour. I had gotten to chapter 23, and I know this book. You know that. I preach this book. I've been preaching this book for 25 years. I got to Jeremiah chapter 23, and I read this passage. It said, I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. So God says to Jeremiah, I know there's counterfeit preachers. They're out there telling everybody, I got this dream last night. And this is what God told me. And the people are flocking to hear them. And God says, they're lying through their teeth. I know it. And then verse 28, he says, let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream. Don't worry about him, Jeremiah. Let them tell their dream. But let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. That's what Jeremiah was doing. So he says, you just keep doing what you're doing, Jeremiah. Let those jerks tell their dreams. They're lying. I'll deal with them later. And then he says this. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Well, I come from agricultural country. I've seen wheat and barley. When you harvest the wheat or the barley, the straw goes to the ground. The grain goes in the harvester. The straw is worthless. It's refuse. You burn it or use it for cattle to lay on. The wheat is what keeps us alive. And he says, for what has wheat to do with straw, Jeremiah? And then he goes on to say, is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? I can still remember the day, because I had actually told the Lord that morning that I'm going to stop this crusade, God. It doesn't make sense to me that I should get up and preach about a man and then nothing happens to the man. So I'm going to stop that crusade. It's just a total disaster. But as I read this verse, I felt that fire in my heart. The same thing that Cleopas and that disciple felt that day on the road. I felt it. I felt God speak to me. And he said this, have you been speaking my word? I said, yes, God. And what else is there left to do? Let the one who has a dream makes up a dream, let him make up a dream. Don't worry about that. You just speak my word. The power of my word is in the word. So I just went back, just did exactly what I had been doing. I just was there a couple years ago at that church. About 800 people now fill that church. It survived. It's called Easter Fire, and it happens any time of the year, any geographical place, wherever you let Jesus talk to you. When you let his word speak to you, his word will become to you like a fire in your heart. I can still imagine those two disciples as they said, forget the food. Just put it, we'll put it in the microwave when we get back. They were made out of clay back then, but he said, we got to go back to Jerusalem. We got to tell these guys what's happened. Didn't our hearts burn with fire while he was talking to us about the scriptures? That's what Easter is about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, for your help right now at this moment to speak to us. The story has a lot of relevance, God, because it describes how people feel right now. Their disappointment with their life, their disillusionment, their frustration, their confusion, their hopes. Things haven't turned out the way they expected. But you're here, Lord. You are alive. You are walking beside every person who will listen. And your words of rebuke are words of rebuke to us. How foolish we are not to believe your word. How slow of heart we are not to understand what it says to us. That every word of it will be completed. That it is the story of the living God. Lord, may that fire burn in every heart today who says, Lord, that's me. I hear your voice in this story. I believe you walked with those disciples, and I believe that you're speaking to me right now. Would you allow the Lord just to burn that word in your heart today? Would you just invite him? Tell him how much you love him and how much he means to you. Would you surrender your heart to him? He might be asking you something, of you something very special today. As he asks you to surrender, surrender everything to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that every person in here, Lord, would surrender to you their will and their way. And that that fire would burn in their heart today as it burned in these two disciples on that resurrection day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Please greet each other in the love of the Lord before you leave.